God being so incredibly large, making all of the universe, puts man in charge of it all. The problem comes when we do this, when we don't think we are the rulers under God, but we think that we are rulers as gods. And that's a big problem, bigger than you might imagine. We're going to get into that. And I pray that it doesn't creep in, because it is slowly creeping in. It's been a part of our American culture for a while. But the idea that you are man, you are not God, and God is greater than any man. Amen? We're going to talk about that. I'm going to ask you to stay with me. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, when we take a look at the heavens, the this tiny little bit that we see of it, we cry out and say, what are we? How do you even care about us? And yet you say there's a sparrow falls, you know about it. The hairs on our head are numbered. The cells, you know them. You call every one of those stars by name. Lord, your ways, your thoughts are so much higher than ours. So as we come to you tonight, as we close out our day in your presence, I pray that you would speak to us somehow, that we would somehow grasp the majesty, the awesomeness of who you are, and recognize that we are just man, but you've still crowned us with honor and glory. So, Father, would you speak to every heart now in only the way you can? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect all of us from having anything of our flesh creep into this time? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The issue of man wanting to be God or equal with God is not a new thing. It is something that goes back to our very first parents. Do you know this, right? To Adam and Eve. I want to take you back there and kind of highlight a couple things you may not have seen before, even though you've been through this passage for most of your life. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2? Very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. And looking at verse 15. Now listen carefully. Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Work was a part of life before the fall, just to remind you of that. And the Lord God commanded the man, listen, he commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. I want to let you know that the verb and the pronouns here are singular. Eve has not been created yet. It is only Adam that God is speaking to. You follow me so far? He takes Adam to the side and says, listen, you can eat from every tree in the garden, but this one you cannot eat from. Just make sure that you're clear that he is speaking to Adam before Eve ever enters into the picture. Now, mind you, he doesn't say surely die, but that's how we interpret it. He says this in the Hebrew. It says, when you eat of it, dying, you will die. That's the Hebrew. Dying, you will die. That's the way the Hebrew writing goes when you want to emphasize it. Remember, Joseph was with Potiphar's wife. Do you remember that? And she kept going after him. He was a good-looking guy. She just kept going after him. And he said no. And she finally got him alone. And the Bible says that he was alone in the house. There was no one there. He was alone in the house. That repeating of the Hebrew over and over again. To Abraham, he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one that you love. It is constantly there to emphasize the point. From the very beginning, he says, in dying, you will die. That tells me, he's saying, you will absolutely die with a certainty, with a surety. You will surely die. So don't do this. Now go over to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now she's part of the picture. You see at the end of chapter 2, she is being created from the rib. He said to the woman, that is the serpent, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the center of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. A couple of things here I want to point out. When Eve is talking, she uses plural verbs. Why is that important? Because now we know that God not only spoke to Adam singularly, the day you eat of it, you will die. You will surely die. That was singular. We also know that she said, God said to us, both of you, if you eat. So now God has talked to them at least a couple of times. He probably, if you will, talked to them many times. Remember that tree. Don't go near it. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. If you eat of it, you'll die. The conversation continues. Now, when it comes to the part of the serpent, it is my belief that these guys were talking to the serpent because he seems to come into this in the middle of a conversation. He says, did God really say that? Now, where did that come from? Unless they were having a conversation. Did God really say you can't eat? Now, watch the deception here. Did God really say you can't have anything to eat in this garden? None of the trees? Really? Look at all the luscious fruit. That doesn't sound like a loving God to me. My goodness, you can't eat anything? No, that's not what he said. He said, well, yeah, we can eat from any tree in the garden, but this one we can't. Because if we do, we'll die. And Satan says, no, that's not true. That's not true. The truth is that the moment you eat of it, you will become like God. And that's what God's afraid of. And so she is enticed by that idea. And I have a feeling they're talking right near the tree the whole time. Or he maneuvers them to it somehow. Because she sees it, she reaches out and she takes it. So they're near the tree. And she says, she sees that the tree is not only pleasant to the eyes and good for food, which, by the way, according to, I think, Genesis 2, it says all of the trees, or Genesis 1, all of the trees that were in the garden were pleasing to the eye and good for food. But there's an added part. She also saw that it was good for gaining wisdom. Well, she's going to gain something. Gain death. The idea, the concept of being like God was so enticing that they chose death rather than the life that they had of walking with God in that amazing garden. The idea of becoming like God or being like God is something from the very beginning. You understand that from that point on, shame entered. They were naked all the time, but now because they had wanted to be like God, shame entered in. Now, this desire to be like God is woven into the fabric of a lot of churches and fake churches, churches that have Christ in their name. Did you know what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is? Anybody know what it is? It's the Mormon Church, right? They usually don't call it the Mormon Church. They call it the Latter-day Saints. It sounds pretty good. The Church of Jesus Christ of the saints in the last days. Sounds good. But let me tell you what Joseph Smith wrote to his congregation in 1844. Pastor Mike was there. April 1844. You still with me, brother? Okay, still awake, okay? Joseph Smith apparently wanted to set his followers straight when he proclaimed the following at the Mormon Church's General Council in April of 1844. He says, I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity, but I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty that the character of God and to know that he was once a man like us. Subsequent Mormon leaders have been just as clear, like General Authority Milton R. Hunter, who wrote, in about 100 years later, in 1945, Mormon prophets have continuously taught the sublime truth that God, the Eternal Father, was once a mortal man who passed through a school of earth life similar to that through which we are now passing. The idea is you all can be gods if you do it right, or you follow Mormonism correctly. And this is a part of a lot of other things. You know, we see it in the cults that have been a part of even our country. Remember David Koresh? 1990, 80 people burned alive. He was shot, but 80, including a lot of children, down in Waco, Texas. Do you remember that? Do you remember? I'll take you back a little further. 1978, Jim Jones, Jonestown, Guyana. Do you remember that? I remember the day I heard the news. I was a paper boy. And so it was splashed on the front page of the papers that I was delivering. All these dead bodies, bloated bodies. The U.S. Representative that was down there was shot. Jim Jones, right? The drinking of the Kool-Aid. 918 people killed. Every day more bodies were found. I was with a man on Tuesday from Guyana. He says, I was 10 years old and I was living in Guyana, just a few miles from where that happened. Little boy. You got people, if you will, like Charles Taze Russell and Brigham Young and Joseph Smith and, dare I say, Muhammad. The Ayatollahs and on, not all of them necessarily claiming to be God, but desiring the allegiance that would belong to a deity and having severe consequences if not. See, this whole idea of wanting to be God is not something that is new, and it's not something that has gone away. And it takes on a lot of other subtle forms. Even the disciples, I'm going to get into some sticky areas here. I did yesterday at the funeral. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, who are in the presence of the Lord in paradise, waiting for that day of great white throne judgment, going into the kingdom, they're enjoying the presence of the Lord, and people will pray to them. And some of you might. They'll pray to them as if they were a deity, if they had power to comfort or to protect like St. Christopher, or they had some other authority, they could go into the throne room. By the way, no one has gone into the throne room and will not until the day after the great white throne judgment, or if you will, the time after, when they go into the kingdom. No one else is allowed there, just the angels and the Trinity. Mary's not there, the disciples aren't there, all the other 600 plus saints aren't there that are listed in the saint book. All the Christians that have gone on before us aren't there. No one can go before the throne and plead your case but one, and that's Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen? So my point is we have deified in that idea of praying to them when we're told not to, those people who were mere men. Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas, I shared the story a few weeks ago. Paul and Barnabas had healed a man who was crippled in his feet from birth. He had never walked. And they grab him and they pick him up and he starts jumping and leaping. People say, we are in the presence of gods. And they call Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And they call Barnabas Zeus. And the guy from the temple of Zeus comes over with some cattle and some reeds. And they want to slaughter and make sacrifices to these two guys. We're in the presence of gods. And Paul and Barnabas flip out and they say, stop it. And they tear their garments. And they say, we're just men. But we're trying to tell you the good things about God. And even with all that they said to them, it said the people had a hard time restraining from worshiping them and sacrificing to them. Only God is God, and man is man. And there is an infinite gap between them in sovereignty. I'm sure if the disciples heard people in the wider body of Christendom, if the disciples heard people praying to them, they would probably tear their clothes. Say, stop it. You follow me, church? Now, I'm going to go a little bit further. Can I even say these two things? Mary, the Pope. I know it sounds like I'm picking on one group, but I got to tell you, if you're venerating Mary, if you think she's sinless, when she says, my heart rejoices in God, my Savior, and only sinners need a Savior, she acknowledges she's a sinner. If you think that she was assumed up into heaven like the Lord Jesus was, if you're putting in her a place of a part of the the quatrain, which the New York Times put out many years ago on the front page, that Mary was being considered as part of the Holy Family, Father, Mother, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're still a part of that, I need to let you know she's just a mere human being that who was a good lady. A good lady. A wonderful lady. Who was willing to die because she could have been stoned to death for being pregnant before marriage. Was willing to die to follow God's command. But she's just a simple woman, and she has no authority in heaven. She can't go to Jesus and say, would you do? Don't pray to Mary. Don't hail her. She's just a person. Now, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12. There is only one God. And he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we elevate people all the time to almost the position of deity. Some of you are Trump supporters and nothing Trump does would ever upset you. Some of you are Obama supporters or Hillary supporters and nothing that they do would ever bother you. Really? Stop it. They're human beings, right? We all mess up. And I wish the people would just simply say, I'm not a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm a lover of Jesus. And the political party I'm associated with does some messed up stuff sometimes. That's okay to say that, because it's made of mere men. Amen, everybody? Because we do an awful lot of fighting over stupid stuff. Now, back in Jesus' day, they were elevating the people of old. Jonah, Moses, Abraham, and the like. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus addresses the Pharisees who are doing this exact thing. Starting with verse 38. When some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered them, A wicked and adulterous generation seeks a miraculous sign. But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one who is greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one who is greater than Solomon is here. Jesus says, listen, I'm greater than Jonah. I know you think he was an amazing prophet who saved all of Nineveh from destruction. I am greater than Solomon, who had more wisdom than any other king ever. But one greater than Solomon is here. I know you think that Abraham was the greatest, but I'm better than Abraham. And on he goes. And Hebrews says that Moses was worthy of honor, but Jesus is worthy of more honor than Moses. Let me tell you something. We have to stop thinking that anybody human is even close to who God is. Remember I told you about the universe at the beginning? He made that all. We can barely make our beds in the morning. You know that. And he made it all. One thing, going back to Mary just for a second, this is so disturbing to me. Every time I go down to Florida with my family, we drive on 95, and we go down between Jacksonville and Orlando. There's a church. Some of you know it. The title of the church is Mary, Queen of the Universe. Big letters. It's interesting. I was listening to Scripture this past week, and it was talking about God condemning the Israelites for offering up loaves of bread to the Queen of Heaven. Not far different from the queen of the universe. I imagine God condemns the actions of that church if they're doing anything to the queen of the universe. We have elevated people to places of deity, and Jesus steps out against that. And he says, I am worthy of more honor. I am, if you will, greater than all of them. If you go to John chapter 8, I'm not going to take the time to do it right now, but Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees. And they say things about him, and he says, they said, we are children of Abraham. He said, if you were children of Abraham, you wouldn't be seeking to kill me. You're a bunch of liars like your father, the devil. And they said, no, Abraham's our father. He said, no, Abraham never would have done this. And they said, well, no, we don't have any other father but God. And he goes around and around and around with them. And he says, listen, Abraham longed to see the day of my coming. I said, man, you're not even 50 years old, and you think you were around before Abraham was? Abraham was a great man. And Jesus says, you know, before Abraham was, I am. Because there's only one God. He pre-exists Abraham, pre-exists everyone. And they picked up stones to stone him because he was being blasphemous. Another passage, and I believe it's John chapter 10. And Jesus is talking about the Father and him being one. And again, they pick up stones. And he says, for what miracle are you stoning me? And they said, we're not stoning you because of your miracles, but because you, a mere man, claim to be God. See, here's the rub. A lot of people think they're God. They think they're infallible. They think that they can do anything. But there's only one God. And Jesus was right in doing what he did because he is God. Now, there is only one God. If I were to ask you, who's the greatest person in the world that ever existed? Don't shout out, please. We'll have chaos. Greatest person that's ever lived, according to you. I'm wondering if you would say a family member like your dad or your mom. Greatest person. We had Tom Deamer's family come up here yesterday, and his friends, and they just said such kind words. Tom was a great fella. He wasn't a god. But who's the greatest person in your life? Maybe it was your grandparents, or maybe it was a political figure. Maybe somebody like Abraham Lincoln or Winston Churchill. Or maybe it was Mother Teresa or something like that. Maybe it was a biblical person. Maybe it's Job. Job was the greatest person. Remember, God held up Job, said there's no one like him in all the earth. He's righteous in all that he does. Remember that? Maybe Job is the greatest person according to you. Maybe Noah, preacher of righteousness. Maybe David. According to Psalm 17, the apple of God's eye. Who's the greatest person for you? Other than Jesus, of course, who walked the earth. But who's the greatest human being? I'll tell you who it was. John the Baptist. Greatest person to ever walk this earth other than Jesus was John the Baptist. That's by Jesus' own words. He said, I'm telling you that there is no person born of woman ever who is greater than John. This Elijah that was to come, there is no one who has ever been born that's greater than John. And yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. See, even John in all of his greatness, no other person who's ever lived has been like John. He's still not even close to being a deity. And we have to stop thinking of anybody else as being the solution to our life. Because only one person can, and that is God. Now, with that said, I'm going to just share a few things with you as constant questions. Here we go. God is infinitely greater than all of mankind, and we are all desperately in need of him. Would you say amen to that? So, here we go. You ready? His ways are greater, so why would we not follow them? His power is greater, so why resist him? His love is greater, so why not embrace it? His truth is unfailing, so why not believe him? His thoughts are far greater, so why not listen to them over the thoughts of man? His promises are greater, so why not bask in them? His grace is greater than all of our sins, so why not receive it? His gifts to us are good and perfect, so why waste them? His worthiness is greater, so why not worship him? His sacrifice to us is the greatest ever given, so why not love him? His rewards are greater, so why not give our lives for him? No man ever has been, ever is, or ever will be close to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All people are worthy of some degree of honor, but only one is worthy to be glorified. Amen? Our God is greater, period. Would you pray with me? Lord, I know that something like this might not be something that we think about. The deification of man. Where we exalt a person, we exalt someone who exists now or one time did, to almost a godlike status. It's been happening since the beginning. And Lord, we may not think that we do that, but Lord, when we take anyone's word above yours, when we follow any man's teaching above yours, when we seek the help of man before we seek your will for our life, Lord, when we start to distrust you, reject your love, reject your grace, we start to elevate what's left, and that is man. So, Father, I pray that you would be the source for everything in our life. Lord, that you truly would be the only God in our life. And may we worship you, may we embrace you, may we give our lives for you. For truly you are greater, period. Father, help us in our walk. Help us not to listen to the enticing words of the enemy that says what God says isn't true. Do it my way. So, Father, I ask that you would be glorified as God. Now, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, I just simply ask that that would be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain. Thank you for being in our presence tonight, Lord. I pray your will was done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.